living word of God, Jesus Christ, come among us with your printed word and inflame it with the dynamic of your spirit so that it will take root in our hearts and it will not return to you void, but accomplish that which you purpose for each one of us tonight. And we pray this in the name of that living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. First slide, please. Invitation. I think most of us like getting an invitation, except when it's something that will land you in a lot of work. But we do. It's almost a compliment to us that somebody somewhere has wanted the pleasure of our company and to share in some kind of event with them. And we feel honored about it. It makes us feel good. We have that feel-good factor. Now, Israel, the people of Israel, had been in exile in Babylonia for many years. And doubtless, when that happens, you get acclimatized to the people and customs around, and you eventually start blending in. And I guess that in those years that they were there, faith and God's promises and his promise of protection had kind of waned. They'd gone off the front burner and gone very much onto the back burner, perhaps even in the oven just to keep warm a bit, but not more than that. Maybe there was just a cultural residue of belief that existed among the Israelites. But faith wasn't alive. It wasn't active. And there was a sort of a lethargy about the things of God with the people of Israel. And it is into this situation that God speaks to his people through Isaiah with this wonderful invitation. An invitation to something good lifts the spirit when we feel down. Second one, please. I headed this one, free, gratis, and for nothing, verses 1 and 2. As I said, the Israelites probably had lost their enthusiasm for God and his promises and for his word. It was still there, but not very active. And amid this, there is always a desire and a thirst and a hunger sometimes for more. In your own Bible reading, the whole point of these series of sermons throughout Lent is to try and excite you into reading the Bible, to get to hear what God is saying to you. But it's so easy, isn't it? And we know probably from our experience many times that when we open the Bible, sometimes you think, oh, I suppose I better do it. I haven't done it for 2 days. And then something distracts us and we put it down. And you know what? It's very difficult to pick it up again, isn't it? Now, if you're like me, those that know me know that I am not a morning person. My day starts nearer midday and goes on to past midnight and into the early hours of the morning. But I'm not a morning person. When I have tried to read my Bible in the morning, by the sometime around lunchtime, I can't remember what I read. And I can't even remember whether I have read it anyway. And I have decided that my reading time must be at a time when I'm a little more alert. So, you know, you don't have to do it in the morning. you can do it in the evening. You could observe the Jewish day and start at sundown the day before and prepare for the next day if you want to. But what we need is to hunger and feel a hunger and feel a thirst for the Word of God. To have that conversation with God by reading His Word and praying to Him. Is there any of you here, I don't want hands up, but is there any, ask yourself, is there any here that feel that God has lost His shine? The effervescence and excitement that you once had about engaging with God through His Word is not really quite there now. Are you hungry and thirsty for God in any of the ways He blesses us? We sing a song sometimes, "There must be more than this." And yes, brothers and sisters, there is. And if we care to engage with God, we will find it. So God's invitation through Isaiah goes out to you. Come. Come. And it's mentioned four times in verse 1. Just in case you didn't get it the first time, He gives you a second, third, and fourth chance to twig onto it. Come. Now, the church has often been accused of being just interested in money, not in the people that come, but in what they can give to us. I think that's a bit unfair, certainly is in this church anyway. But it's not so here. The offer from God is free, without cost. Now, our skeptical mindset teaches us to be wary about offers like this. If it seems too good to be true, it probably is. And we step back and say, no, no thanks. But as God says a little later on, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't act like you. I'm straight, truthful, honest, upright. And so if I promise something free, gratis, and for nothing, it is. What is God offering for nothing? Well, He's offering something to each one of us, regardless of our financial situation. In fact, our financial situation is completely and utterly irrelevant to what God's promise is. God is offering a total package for life in His kingdom. Just unpack that a bit with a few words, a few tag words. Salvation, love, blessings, covenantal promises, which we heard about last week, God's eternal presence with us, the Holy Spirit, satisfaction and fulfillment, reform and reforming character, guidance in life, challenges, yes, strength in difficulties, joy, peace, security, life everlasting that begins now and not when you die. But having said that, in a sense, it does cost something. It costs us everything. Our lives. Jesus doesn't want half-hearted followers, convenience followers. He wants full-time, dedicated, committed followers. And that's what it costs us. For us, the means of entering into these blessings to become citizens of the promised land of the kingdom of God where Jesus is the Messiah. We can read this chapter in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus and what he has achieved for each one of us. He has paid the price for us so that we don't have to pay the price. We could not pay for our sins anyway. That is why he is the only one who could have done so. And he met God's requirements of sinlessness. And the next one up on there, please. God is waiting for our response to his offer, verses 6 and 7. When I lived in London, I was much smaller or younger than I am now, I used to regularly go to Chelsea Football Club. I couldn't afford it now, but I did then. And it wasn't an enclosed stadium. There were lots of areas that you could see out all over southwest London. And on a house just over the other side of the road was one of these that had a plain brick facade on the outside, and painted on it in white letters on a black background was "Seek the Lord while he may be found." And many a time when I was standing watching the football, that text used to catch my eye, and because it had the verse reference on it, Isaiah 55 verse 6. Some people think that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and that was that. Everyone from then on has eternal life as a gift automatically. When I'm talking to people sometimes, particularly in the cathedral, I get the impression that some people actually feel that because Jesus died once many years ago, his death has availed for the sins of every single person. It's not so, or at least it's not quite as straightforward as that. The government offers benefits to various categories of people who need them. You may be a recipient of some or one of those benefits. They are there to help such people and assist them in their needs. But they have to be applied for and be claimed. A government representative doesn't go around calling on doors saying, do any of these benefits interest you? May we offer you some of these? They're there just for the asking. We have to see our need of them and then make an official application for them. And if we qualify, the government will give them to us. In the same way, the offer of Jesus, which is not just for certain categories of people, but for sinners in general, of all time and every time and in future, the invitation is to come. It is a doing word. You can't come standing still. You have to do something. You have to move. And we have to come, and the way we come is by faith. Faith does not depend upon seeing or feeling anything. It can do, but that is not the essence of it. That is not faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that's the definition of it from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Jesus claimed he was God in human form. He died on the cross to make possible forgiveness of our sins, to change our status in God's sight and make us acceptable to God and thereby giving us eternal life. Is this your hope? Are you sure of this? Is this a certainty because God's word, the Bible, says so? And if you believe that, you have faith. Now, you may have things in your diary for tomorrow or later in the week. As we sit here tonight, Sunday evening, you are sure and certain that these things will happen. Now, you've got no proof that they will, but you don't really doubt that they won't happen. It's in your diary, and when that day comes along, it will happen. You are exercising faith that they will happen, but life is very uncertain, and a number of things can happen to stop one or more of those things taking place. However, God's word is certain because God always honors his promises and he does not change. God's not moody and feels like giving out blessings when he's in a good mood and being really mean when he's not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can rely on his constancy. He is available now, but one day he won't be because he is returning and then it will be too late. But right now he is available and his invitation is to seek him while he may be found. And he can be found now at this moment in time. Our next top heading is God's word is active and effectual. And this really sums up verses 7 to 11, if you're following this. So God's offer to come to him stands as we speak. It is free. But as I hinted, there is a cost, which is the handing over our lives to the one who gave up his life for us. Jesus saved us from sin and our natural sinful ways. It is not his intention for us to carry on as we have always done. We receive a new life in him when we accept him for ourselves. So we are not expected to carry on doing what we want to do, but what he wants us to do. For us, that may well mean change, continual change. And verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the evil man his thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And we're not just left to do this, but God gives us the Holy Spirit to live with us. God himself living within us to make us more like our Father in heaven. This series that we're going through provoked by surveys that revealed that few Christians do not read, let alone study the Bible, outside of Sundays. 1 in 7 who do not engage with the Bible outside of Sunday. In the Western world, that is. Our brothers and sisters in Africa and in South America and in Asia are far more hungry and thirsty for the Word of God, and often will walk miles and miles and miles to hear it preached. And yet, sometimes we can't even get out of bed in the morning to come to church on time, can we? God's Word is vitally important to us because it reveals the mind of God. Human beings are not capable of devising salvation. It's not in our minds to do that. It's beyond our experience. And the best way to live is, well, God commentates on how we live without God. Every person thinks he is right in his own eyes. And they all do what they think they want to do. And they're right in their own eyes. So we need a moral standard that is objective, that we can measure ourselves and all people can measure themselves against, and that is God's holy word. God alone, who created us, knows what is best for us and has set the standards of morality, the grand design for salvation, and the wisdom for living that is not of human devising. His thoughts and ways are infinitely above anything we can think. But he has revealed what we need to know to us through the scriptures. We don't need to know if there is life out there in another universe. That is irrelevant to us. We don't need to know it. So it's not in the Bible. He only reveals what we need to know. We need to know about the way of salvation primarily, and how to live. When God's word enters our hearts and minds, it has an effect. Yes, we can resist it because God gives us free will. And we can let it go over our heads. We can have it in our minds and forget about it. We can ignore it. We can take no notice of it. God does not force us to do anything. But if we don't, there are consequences. We forfeit something. It may be peace in our hearts, joy, a good conscience, the blessings of God that we have previously enjoyed. And in verses 10 and 11, we read this. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. God's word changes us, and it changes situations. We're not left to read some teaching and then get on with it as best as we can. We have the Holy Spirit who takes that word, applies it to our hearts and minds, helps us to see the wisdom of it, and moves us to accept it into our lives to shape and form us. Rain and snow. Effectively the same thing, but in different forms. to provide essential watering of the earth. It causes things to bud and flourish. That is nurturing life. But goes on to develop food to sustain us in a cycle of life. The physical example is replicated in the spiritual dimension and has effect in the physical realm as well. God's word is active. We're told that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting right between marrow and joints and dividing soul and spirit. That's pretty sharp. When spoken or applied, it has an effect. I cannot think of any circumstance or situation where God's word is not applicable. Oh, yes, you'll say, well, he hasn't said anything about the internet or anything like that. But then his standards, the principles, and the morality can be applied to anything. It can be applied to our driving behavior. It can be applied to anything we wish to bring, because it is relevant, all-encompassing for all time. So many Christians, let alone non-believers, live lives in ignorance of God's revealed word. No wonder we go off the boil if we do not hear God regularly speaking to us through his word. No wonder we suck in false doctrine and can't discern whether this is of God or not, simply because we don't know God's word to give it a check by. God's word has changed situations remarkably. It has changed policies of those in authority. It has turned people's lives around for the better. It does not return to him empty. When it's sown into the situation by faith, God causes it to nurture that person, for them to bud and flourish and bring forth sustenance for them to live by. We are invited in verse 1 to come to the waters, to be refreshed by God, not just now and again, but daily. We are invited to take the free gift of milk and wine. We can keep the milk, but I'll have the wine. Milk and wine. Milk weans us in the spiritual life. Paul says to some of the baby Christians in Corinth, I could not give you solid food. I had to give you milk, because that was at the stage you are spiritually. And the wine is the stronger and more mature teaching that God can speak into our hearts when we have some foundation in him. Why spend money, he says in verse 2, on that which is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Wasting our time on things. We can spend time and waste time on frivolities. And many of us do. I have done that, and I dare say I'll be fairly confident in saying you have done it as well in the past. We've spent too much time on the superficial. Let us make up our minds to allocate quality time listening to God in his word. Make time. It's not easy. When we've got a full diary, when there's pressures on us, when we've got family pressures, when we've got other things to attend to, we want to try, if we're task-orientated people, that's what we'll get on with and do. And then we'll come to the end of the day and say, Oh, so tired. Oh, I haven't done me Bible reading today. Oh, I can't be. We can't have that now. I'll have to wait till tomorrow. And of course, tomorrow never comes. And so it goes on and on and on. We have to make time for God, because hasn't he made time for us? Make time by foregoing something which is not so edifying. We get caught up with all sorts of trivia, don't we? It doesn't matter whether you do it now or next week or whenever or not at all. But we somehow feel driven to have to do it now. No, let God quicken that moment to you and think, and the Holy Spirit say, no, not now, my word. And finally, when we're in the word, when we live by the word, when the word soaks up within us, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through his word. The next one, please. What's to follow? Verses 12 and 13. A life inhabited by the Holy Spirit will bring joy and peace. It is the Lord's joy which brings strength to life, especially in the difficult times. Peace, because you know you are in a right relationship with God and eternal issues are settled. You can continue living life in obedience to him, knowing that when you fail, forgiveness is readily given and to hand. Just as Israel would be seen by other nations to have the Lord's blessing and favor, so as individuals, others may well see that there is something about us. What a compliment it is when somebody says, there's something about you that I want, that you've got and I haven't, and I want to know what it is. It's God's joy and peace. And that's birthed in being in his word, the living word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, a lot of words have been spoken. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will take those words that are essential for each one of us and apply them to our hearts. And that as people have listened to your word, so it may go right into their hearts and lives to bud and flourish and to blossom and to bring forth nurture and sustenance for each one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a few moments of thought by yourselves for the moment, but what I'm thinking about is, we're thinking about God's word being effective and doing things to us. Perhaps some of you may have a testimony where a verse has spoken to you and has changed you irrevocably, even possibly changed the course of your life or changed your temperament or changed how you are in some way. And that would be an encouragement to each of us if you would like to give testimony about that. But I'm going to ask you to be brave and come up the front and just speak there if you wish to do that. So we'll have a moment or two, and then if any of you feel that the Lord is just giving you that divine nudge, go on, get out there, come up.